Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the good news of God's great exchange. If you would turn in your Bible to Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53, our verse is going to be verse 6, Isaiah 53, verse 6. The Word of God says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we come before you this morning, and we ask you, Lord, once again, that you would open our eyes to behold the wondrous mystery, the glories of Christ. Help us to see and be affected by this great reality, this great truth of the gospel, that none of us would be so cold to reject Christ, to reject what he has done for us. Father, I pray that you would give us all eyes to see and ears to hear. May we behold wondrous things in your word this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, what is the central message of the Bible? Is the Bible just full of interesting stories that we read to learn in order to maybe change our behavior, become more moral in our actions? Is the Bible given to show us the importance of humanity? Is it given for us just to read as a stories? And what is the point of the whole Bible, this book that we all say we love? Well, I would like to suggest this morning that the whole point of the whole scripture, there's one storyline. It is all about the glory of Jesus Christ. Even as we sang just right now, to behold the work of Christ on our behalf. It is all about the exaltation of this person and the work of Christ. This is what we are gathered here even to celebrate with the communion as well. This is what the gospel is all about. The glory of God in our redemption, in the redemption of sinful people like you and me. Now this morning, whether you're a Christian or not, we all need to hear this message. Each of us need this word of truth. We will aim to answer a lot of different questions, and maybe some of the most important questions there are. How can one be made right with God? How can you find forgiveness and restoration? More importantly, we will answer and see why Jesus Christ had to suffer and die. Healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave the sight to the blind. He made the lame to walk. He preached the good news to the poor. Why was he on that cross? There is about 300 prophecies that were fulfilled throughout the whole Bible, you would say, fulfilled in the New Testament in regards to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, today we're going to be zooming in and going to what some call the peak of the mountain, the Mount Everest. We're going to go to the mountaintop. And one of those prophecies that some would say, it looks as if it has been written beneath the cross upon Golgotha. It's true that this morning we're treading on holy ground indeed. As we zoom in, we see this prophecy was prophesied 700 years before it was fulfilled. Here we see this passage starts in Isaiah 52. If you would look there, Isaiah 52 verse 13. And this song, this fourth song actually goes along to Isaiah 53, 12. And so just for the context, I would like to read that for us so we could see the whole prophecy. So starting from verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. And this is our passage. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one, everyone, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was caught out from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he has done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Amen. This is the word of God. This is the prophecy, the mountaintop, the Mount Everest. Now, why so few believed the message of the arm of the Lord? God desires to, so to speak, wants to show his forearm, show how strong he is. In Isaiah 52, he says in verse 10, the Lord has bared his arm, his holy arm, before the eyes of all the nations. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord. God wants to show how mighty he is. He could say, now why so many people did not believe him? Well, because he was born as a lowly man. He was like a small little branch, piece of root in a parched ground. He was humble. He didn't have any stately form of majesty, so people would look at him and desire him. And like we see the pictures in our Christian bookstores many times, no, Christ was a simple Jewish man. You would see him and you'd think he's just an ordinary man. He was born in Bethlehem, a dinky place that not even found on a map. People would laugh and say, he's from Galilee. Who is this guy? But the Lord, again, used something seemingly humble and weak in order to magnify his strength. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? God is saying, oh, you're in for a big surprise now. Watch this. It's going to be incredible, even though only few believed it. See, there's an interesting fact. If you notice, as we were reading this whole passage, the tenses of the verb switching from the future to the past, it's as though it already has been fulfilled. Isaiah is prophesying this, and it's as though this has already been fulfilled. And so what's going on here? Well, many believe that there is the fact here that the nation confession of the Jewish people will actually say these things in the future as well. They will look back one day, all those people, and they will say, what have we done with Jesus? They will confess by saying, we have rejected him and crucified our Messiah. And until this time, there's a partial hardening on the Jews, Romans 11. But this is a common confession by all those who are redeemed by the suffering servant. So this is not just for the Jews. This is for all of us. Every single person who is saved, he's able to confess these words. Now in verse 6, we see the highest peak of the common confession of the prophecy. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, here we see the entire story of the Bible, man's ruin and God's salvation, God's all-sufficient remedy through the suffering servant. Your greatest problem can be solved, can be resolved by the atonement of the suffering servant. So the main thing, the main point here in verse 6, God through the prophet Isaiah states, he presents the suffering servant as a substitute who pays for our willful wanderings in sin. So the suffering servant is the substitute who pays for our willful wanderings in sin. So number one, we're going to consider our willful wanderings in sin. And then number two, we're going to consider Jesus Christ as our substitute. So number one, consider your willful wandering in sin. This is the bad news that many people do not like to hear. Even as we heard in Psalm 53, this is Isaiah 53, the bad news is clear and upfront in the Bible. All we like sheep have gone astray. This is the general problem of all people. See, you will never understand the good news unless you understand the fundamental problem with our world, with your own heart, with your own sin, with your desperate condition before God. You will never understand the love of God unless you understand the holiness of God, the holy hatred of sin that God has. The vivid simile here, all we like sheep refers to, shows us our true spiritual condition. We are like sheep. Now you are asking probably, how are we like sheep? Well, first of all, you're not like those fuzzy little cute little sheep that you give on Valentine's to your loved ones. Scratch that picture out of your mind right now. We're talking about, we're like these straying sheep, these dirty, straying sheep who just continually go away from the shepherd. All of us like sheep. Sheep have a lot of in common with people. Some people say sheep are the dumbest animal. They get themselves in so much trouble, they just always desire, okay, I see the greener grass over there, so I'm just going to go over there. Oh, there's a green, and they get lost, and the shepherd has to go and look for them. They just literally march in rank, going into danger, going to the mouth of a lion or a wolf. This is how they go to the slaughterhouse. They cannot take care of themselves. They cannot, they're helpless and weak. Their only hope of protection is their shepherd. They lose blessing of a loving and wise shepherd when they stray away. And the Jewish people, if you remember, all the prophets will bring this truth to them, saying, how often do you just wander from the good shepherd? The Jewish people would see themselves, don't tell me that I'm a strange sheep. I'm not the bad, I'm a chosen person of God. They would see themselves as these high elite people. But listen with me, go with me to Isaiah chapter 1, and let's just see what God starts this whole prophecy, this whole book, with speaking about the nation of Israel, and all of us as well. God says in Isaiah 1, verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." They're estranged. And he continues to say, why? Why would you just continue to run away from God? You're beat up. There's wounds all over. Why are you continuing to go astray? He said, if it wasn't for me, you would end up as Sodom and Gomorrah. God is saying, if it wasn't for my grace. But this is not just about the Jews. Again, I'm saying, we have all left God's pathway. We have all left God's presence, God's pathways to stray. See, the greatest tragedy in this world is not all the murder, the rape, the disease that some would like to suggest. Yes, that's evil, that's wicked. But the greatest tragedy is that we have turned away from the presence of the God who loves us, the God who made us for himself, the source of life. We have turned away from the one who could give us joy. All of us like sheep have gone astray. See, the first tragic step when the sheep go astray is that we leave the presence of the shepherd, the good shepherd who loves us, who takes care of us. And again, astray is another way of saying we have rebelled and sinned against God's rule and authority. In Isaiah 59:2 says, the prophet says, "But your iniquity has made a separation between you and God. God cannot even hear you because of the iniquity." Our sin makes a great separation between God and us. He cannot look with favor on sin. God hates sin. Now, what is sin? Sin is falling short of the glorious standard of God, falling short of the glory of God. Sin is disobeying God's laws. God has given us his word. You're saying, close the book. I don't want to hear it. I want to go my own way. Every person in the world have received the common grace. God continues to pour down rain on the wicked and the good, and God continues to shower his love, his common grace on all people, and yet every single person, he rejects God. He says, no, thank you. I'm going to go my own way. And they withhold the glory that is due his name. We have all left God's path to stray and follow our own. We abandoned the pathway marked out by God. See, naturally, a shepherd would just start going, walking, and then the sheep would start following him. Then he would just lead them, and they would go on this pathway that would be marked by God. And again, God has given us the pathway. The word of God is the pathway. Your word, psalmist says, is the lamp unto my feet. We ought to walk in the pathway, in the word of God. Yet we are like all these sheep who have gone astray. We think we know better. We're arrogant. We're prideful. If you go to Isaiah 30, this is a great description of, again, the sinfulness, the rebellion people. Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 12. God says, "And now, go, write before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions. Leave the way, see the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversion and rely on them, God is going to repay." The continues going. But this is the idea. And notice, it's not just our wondering. If you could go back to Isaiah 53:6, it's not just our wondering in general ways that we just wonder. But notice second here, he's saying, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. See, the second, every single one of us have turned to our own way. So it's not just our wandering, it's our willful wandering. We have turned each one. We have all willingly, persistently, deliberately turned away, have gone astray. We zoom in now on each individual sin. And if I took my phone right now and I took a picture of all of you, and after the church, I would give you the camera. Who would you look for first time, right away? Me? Absolutely not. You would be zooming in on yourself. Oh, did I come out? Yeah. Why? Why are we so self-centered? Why? Because this is ingrained in us. We're selfish. We're all about ourselves. There's a common denominator to every one of us. We want to please ourselves. Rather than God's glory, God's desire, we're all about, no, self-will. Self-gratification, self-pleasing. It's my life. Don't mess around. It's my purpose, my ambitions. One pastor said, the common denominator between the hooker that's out on the street tonight playing her trade the junkie looking for his next fix, and the polite, cultured, educated, upright person sitting here this morning who is a stranger to God's grace. They're all living to please themselves. Each one has turned to their own selfishness. They have become useless, even as we heard. We pretending to be wise, we become fools. All, there's none righteous, not even one. We have all turned away from God. We are all in the same boat, and this boat is sinking down fast. Now, is this true of you? Ask yourself, do you see yourself in Isaiah 53? Have you gone astray? Are you all about your own glory, your own desires? You might object, but I never killed anyone. I've never hurt anyone. I'm just a flawed human being. No one is perfect, right? Yeah. Well, my friend, this kind of rebellion deserves nothing short of eternity in hell from the goodness of God, who's been so gracious, so kind, to continually send you rain and give you the word, and you continually reject it and reject it and reject it. Ultimately, sin must be punished. It has consequences. It destroys. There is a lake of fire in the end, and that is real. And we must take God seriously. God is not playing games here. Now, how can this God, this holy God, this awesome God, show us grace and favor upon sinners like you and me who ran away from him, who didn't want to do anything with him? We rebelled against him. We wanted to go our own way. How can you be made right with God? How can you find forgiveness this morning even? Well, the answer is found in Isaiah 53:6, the second part. The good news, we see, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The suffering servant has laid on him the iniquity. The suffering servant has took upon himself the iniquity of us all. So number two, consider Jesus Christ as our substitute. This is the good news of God's gracious provision for sin. In other words, the atonement was made. The atonement was made. God provided the suffering servant to atone, to satisfy, to make a payment of God's wrath for your willful, constant, deliberate straying, for your rebellion. And so Jesus Christ could be your substitute. Even this morning, he took your place. It was the Father, notice, who initiated this. And the Lord has laid on him. I love this. It says, I like NASB even more because they translate, you could translate that word and or but. And I like but better. NASB says, but the Lord. See, you have been running away from God, but the Lord has done something. Again, it's this glorious but that changes everything. And we see this amazing God who has initiated this salvation. God himself has intervened. He has originated this great plan of salvation. You were not even trying to find your way back to God. Remember the parable about the good shepherd and the 99, how he leaves the 99 and goes out to search for the one. This is our God. Behold your God. Jonathan Edwards said, you contributed nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. See, just like in Leviticus 16, where the atonement was made, the high priest would make this atonement, and he would actually put his hands on the sheep and symbolically transfer the sin of the people on the sheep. One sheep was slain, the other one was actually released, and the sheep would run into the wilderness and would be gone forever. And so the picture here is of that the laying of the hands, and Christ is like the scapegoat who took away our sin, who was slain for us. Wiersbe said, under the law of Moses, the sheep died for the shepherd, but under grace, the good shepherd died for the sheep. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Father judged Christ. Now, ponder that reality. The Father killed his own son. To fall on him, that idea of to cause, to strike with great force, We rightly should have had this great arm of the Lord fall on us, and yet Christ came and took our place. He took the wrath of God that we deserved. The Father judged Christ. But if we were more specific, did you notice what was laid on Christ? It wasn't just the punishment necessarily, although it was the punishment, but here we see that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Ponder this reality. It was Christ took our sin. He became sin for us. He did not become a sinner. He was a holy man. He never sinned once. But yet, in that moment, he took the sin. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And you hear this amazing, what theologians like to call the imputation. The sin was imputed to Christ, all of our sin, and then we get his righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is able to be imputed to us. It's like this debit card. We have all made this disastrous purchase. We're in great debt, and yet God is the one who took our debt and charged it to Christ's account so that we would get from Christ his righteousness, his credit. Amen. It was our transgression, our iniquity. We went astray. We turned to our own way. But yet the suffering servant was wounded, pierced, bruised, crushed for our transgression. The chastisement which we deserved was upon him. Our iniquity was laid on him. And again, look at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. This great exchange. Listen, when you consider what Christ had to go through, the New Testament, we have four Gospels to actually read and to ponder and to meditate and to be affected by these great truths and realities. His body, Jesus' body, was physically brutalized under the strains of this crucifixion. Yet even more, think about the weight of sin, the Father's abandonment of his Son. It is more than we can ever understand. 14 hours of torture and violent suffering of the Messiah started in Gethsemane. Do you remember how he was praying to the Father in agony and even asking, Father, if there's any way, may this cup pass from me, but yet not my will, but yours be done. And then Christ took that cup that we deserve, cup of sin and wrath, and he even said, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me? They arrested him, they slapped him, they mocked him, they crowned him with thorns, went into his scalp. They scorched him with large straps studded with bits of bone and stone and metal. They ripped his beard out. Have you ever cut yourself shaving? How painful that is? They were ripping out his beard. He carried his cross. The nails were driven through his hands and feet. He hanged on the cross for you, condemned, accursed by God. He was pierced into the side, and he died on the cross. On the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God. Think about that reality. The Father turned his face away from him, from his beloved Son. Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As Luther once said, he was sitting in his study and he was pondering this truth. He just stepped back from his chair and he said, what great mystery. God forsaken of God. Who can understand this? We see here an amazing reality that this has been done so that you and I could receive grace. So that you and I could have salvation. What? Why? What has he done to receive such horrendous punishment? Nothing. And what have we done to receive such grace? Nothing. Jesus took away our punishment and instead gave us peace, forgiveness, righteousness, salvation. I can go on and on. We have to remember, even as we partake, prepare your heart to marvel at Christ. with great gratitude. Thank God for Jesus Christ who took our sin, the wrath. He took the cup and drank it to the bottom. He finished it all. He said, "It is finished." And now we drink another cup, the cup of blessing, the cup of peace with God, the cup of peace with one another. We get to enjoy this fellowship. It's all but on the cross. There's not enough words that on earth can express this amazing reality. In our world, we all know that you get what you deserve. You do something, there's consequences. We all know this reality. But not always. We find it in the gospel, this amazing grace. Again, it's undeserved. You don't deserve this at all. If you find yourself complaining, now listen, apply this to yourself. If you find yourself grumbling, as I'm sure all of us do, and it's a sad reality. Maybe you're struggling with loneliness, thinking, "I'm alone, I don't have anyone." Maybe injustice in this world, and it is true, there is injustice. Amen. But with all of those things, when we look at the cross of Christ, when we look at Jesus Christ, we see truly who was truly alone, who did not, the Father has abandoned, all his disciples left him. We see the one who truly was unjustly punished. You want to talk about fairness? Look at Christ. May you tremble and wonder. This truth should shatter all fear in your life. It kills pride. It produces fullness of joy. It should overwhelm you so that you would be singing and celebrating Christ. You can rest in God's peace, even as the psalmist says, "Pardon for sin and the peace that endureth." And I love this. This is my favorite. "Thine own dear presence now to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000s besides." See, we were like strange sheep, but now God has done something. Now we get to experience his presence forever. As John Piper said, "The agonies of God's sons were incomparable. No one has ever suffered like this man. And through all eternity, we will contemplate the killing of the Son of God and sing, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.'" As we close, we want to ask again, why did Jesus suffer so much and die? Why did the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all? As you ponder this great reality of God putting our sin on Christ, our iniquities, the ultimate reason behind it all, yes, first of all, it was for us. He did do it for us. But ultimately, behind it all, it was all for Christ's glory, for the glory of the Father. This wasn't the child abuse. Did you know that? The Father wasn't just doing this because he hates his son. No, he loves his son. God actually did this to save us, but ultimately it was for the exaltation and the glory of his name. He wants to show off how amazing he is. No one is like him. He's holy. Again, first of all, in the context, you might be thinking, where am I getting this? Because this verse doesn't really say that. But in the context, God actually starts, well, there is actually four different songs in the book of Isaiah. There's four different songs of this servant, this Jesus, actually he's talking about Jesus. And so there's the one in chapter 42, 49, and then it's 50, and then 53. And so there's different songs. And so this song here, this prophecy, it starts with verse 13 on 52. Notice again what it says there. Isaiah 52, verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." Notice that before he starts talking about us and how Christ took our sin, he starts from the end. He starts with the exaltation of Christ. He will act wisely. He will be exalted. He will be lifted high. Christ will reign. The idea here is that the suffering servant is now highly exalted, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, reigns. He is the Lord. And this passage does also suggest resurrection. If you continue reading this passage, you see that Jesus Christ will see his offspring. He's not going to be dead and he's going to be gone away. No, he's actually going to make us righteous. He's going to be interceding for us. And that's what the Bible actually talks about. Christ is alive. He's the risen Savior. The suffering servant will be exalted. He will receive glory and honor and adoration. And brothers and sisters, this is our goal as a Christian. We should be all about the glory of Jesus Christ. If you're not doing that, well, you're already falling short of what we've been called, the hope of the gospel. We were called to actually enjoy him and glory in his cross. And you might be not living worthily of the gospel if you're focused on something else rather than Christ. We see here as we apply, as we end, draw to a close. If you're not a Christian here this morning, listen, this means that today could be the day when you're right with God, when you're forgiven. If you claim Christ, if you receive Christ, you could find full redemption. The iniquities that you have committed was placed on Christ, and so you could get his credit, his righteousness. You could stand today forgiven. This is amazing grace. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all." And it says here, "the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." You could be brought back to the fold. You could be brought back to the great shepherd. God can, as far as the east is from the west, so far he can remove your transgressions from you. Psalm 103:12. So if you're sitting here this morning and you do not know this great joy, this great salvation, why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? What more can there be done for you? And why would you rebel? Why would you turn away from this awesome gift and continue going away from the great shepherd? And if you are a Christian, well, how should we then live? Well, 1 Peter 2:24 and 25, I love how it says here, referring to actually even this prophecy, it says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." See, each one of us is not only just for the unbeliever to repent, to trust in Christ, to put his faith in the word of God about the Lord Jesus Christ and receive this gift. It's also for all of us to continue walk in repentance, to continue. We all also are prone to wander, to prone to leave the God we love. And so it is for us as well. We must turn back to Christ. If you're here sitting and you've been distant, you have not been coming to Christ and you've been distracted with other things, maybe even they're okay things, but you're not thinking upon the most important things. As Apostle Paul said, think about these things, the things that are excellent, worthy of praise. Notice also here we see that 2 Corinthians 5:15, kind of in line of this text that we've been studying, says, "Christ died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." So let's walk in selflessness. Let's walk in selflessness, not in selfishness, as these strange sheep who are all about themselves. No, let's be the people of God who now are living for Christ's glory. And now we're living for his sake. We don't live for our own. So preach this good news of Isaiah 53, both to yourself and to those around you. Don't hoard this truth to yourself, but give it away. Share with people the glories of Christ. Oh, and again, as Luther once said, learn to know Christ and him crucified. Learn to sing and say, "Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You have taken upon yourself what is mine and given me what is yours. You became what you were not so that I might become what I was not." What a great and wonderful exchange. What a love of God that was given to us. Let us rejoice and partake together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gospel that we see here in Isaiah 53. The bad news of our strain and the good news, the glorious news. We marvel at the gospel that the wrath of God was taken, was turned against the suffering servant instead of us. And now we receive grace upon grace. And all we say is, hallelujah, what a savior. We thank you so much for this awesome and incomparable gift of Christ, your beloved son. May we rejoice and commune with him even as we partake of what you have prescribed to us to remember him and to proclaim his death until he comes. We thank you so much for this time and your word. In Christ's name, amen.